It's good to see all of you here this morning. Appreciate your presence, and it's good to be able to stand before you again and bring to you another lesson from God's Word. This morning's lesson is entitled, The Uniqueness of Man, and it is the second in a series of three lessons. I preached the first one about 3 weeks ago on the uniqueness of Earth as compared to all the other planets. Today's lesson will be on the uniqueness of man compared to all of Earth's other Earth-bound creatures. And I'll preach another lesson the next time I preach on the uniqueness of God. I failed in my lesson last time to define the word unique. I think we misuse the word unique a lot of times. Sometimes we'll talk about, well, you know, Larry's a little unique. And we know what we mean by that. Larry's just a little different. But that's really not what the word unique means. The definition of the word unique is being the only one of its kind, unlike anything else, being without equal. And I tried hard in the last lesson to make the point from Scripture that the earth is truly one of a kind, unlike anything else, without its equal as compared to all the other planets. And I hope to make the case from Scripture today that man is one of a kind, truly unique, without equal, when compared to all the other earthbound creatures that God created. Before I get into that, I do want to make one minor correction of something that I said in my last sermon. I was talking about the similarities between Earth and other planets, and I said one of the similarities that they had was that they were all round, and that shape was caused by, I said, a strong magnetic field, which was incorrect. Not all planets have a magnetic field. It's caused by the gravity, the gravitational pull. And Neil, being a science teacher for many years, pointed that out to me after the class. And I knew that. It wasn't that I didn't know it. I just said it wrong. I misspoke on that. So just wanted to clear that up. And in the last lesson, we talked at some length about how God creates with purpose. There's no chance to His creation. He creates with purpose. He has a design and a purpose behind why He creates. And we looked at several scriptures, which we won't look at today, to drive that point home. And so whether we're talking about the stars or the planets or life on earth, plant life or animal life or whatever it is, God's creation was designed to glorify Him. And man has been designed to glorify God in a very unique way. When we look at the animals on the earth, they really are amazing. When you look at the big cats, lions and tigers and leopards and things like that, they're amazing animals. Elephants, crocodiles, whales, dolphins, and even the dinosaurs of yesteryear truly are amazing, and they speak to the glory of God. But here's the interesting thing about it. They don't even know they're doing it. They speak to the glory of God, but they don't even know they're doing it. Man is unique in that we have a choice in the matter. We can honor God by choice, or we can also choose to dishonor God by choice. God wants us to live lives that honor Him, but He wants us to do this by choice. He wants to have a completely different relationship with man than He has with His other animals. And He wants that relationship to be based on love and respect and a desire to have this relationship with God in this life, but not only in this life, but in the life to come. Today's lesson will be dealing mostly with the differences between man and animals. But before we start talking about the differences, let's look just for a minute at some of the similarities that exists between man and animals. First of all, we're all sharing this planet together, and we all have to have food and water and oxygen to survive. Now, we don't have the same diet necessarily. We won't even take in oxygen necessarily in the same way. Fish have gills, and they suck in water, and they extract the oxygen from the water. We have lungs. We breathe air. But we all have to have food and water and oxygen to survive. I mentioned in my lesson last time that all humans currently living in the past and future share 99.9% of the same DNA genetics. And that 0.1% is what causes us to have different color eyes, different color hair, different intellect, different athletic ability, different fingernails, and so forth. But man also shares a lot of DNA with other animals. And some people try to use this as proof that, yeah, that proves evolution. It proves no such thing. It just proves that God created a physical world, and the things that he created within the physical world have some things in common. So that shouldn't be a mystery to us. We have 90% of the same DNA as cats. 84% the same DNA as dogs, and 64% the same DNA as birds. And humans are most closely resembling other mammals, because remember in seventh grade when you were studying physical science, your teacher taught you about all the different animals in the world, and she said, "Now, we are mammals. Humans are mammals," and went through the whole thing about what distinguishes mammals from other animals. Mammals are warm-blooded. They give birth to their young. They have lungs. They breathe air. They have bigger brains than other animals. All mammals have either hair or fur. Those are some of the things that distinguish mammals from others. And so it shouldn't surprise us that we have similarities with mammals and other animals, because, again, we share the same physical world. But the physical similarities is where the similarities stop. And our differences are much, much greater than our similarities. And so let's look now at some of the differences between man and animals. And the first one, the most obvious and the most important, I think, is the fact that man is created in the image of God. Animals are not. In Genesis 5:1, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." And in Genesis chapter 9, in verse 6, it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man." And so, because we are made in the image of God, this makes us eternal spiritual beings. When we die physically, that's not the end of the matter. But when Dog Rover dies, Dog Rover's dead all over. But we live eternally. And that makes us different from animals. Another thing that makes us different from animals is the fact that man is superior to animals, and we rule over them. We have dominion over them. Genesis 1:27, "And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" In Psalm 8, 4 through 8, The question is asked of God, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with honor, with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. Man has dominion over these things. Man is superior to animals. Is that a prideful statement? No. It's not prideful at all. It's the way God intended for it to be. It's the way God created us. He wanted there to be a distinction between us and animals, and he put us over them. And because of this, God values man more than he values his other creatures. In Matthew 10, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. God has a special place in his heart for man. He cares about his other creatures. A sparrow is not going to fall to the ground without God's notice. But he values us much more than he does animals. God has authorized man to own, train, and work animals as beasts of burden. James 3, verse 7 says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. And not only can we have them as beasts of burden, but we also have authority from God to kill them and eat them. Genesis 9, after the flood, God said to Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that moves on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand, and every moving thing that lives on the earth shall be food for you. Now, some people choose not to eat meat, and that's certainly their prerogative. They may have health reasons as to why they don't do that. And some people don't eat meat for religious reasons. But God has given us the authority and the liberty to eat meat. And not only this, but, well, let me say this. Just because God has given us authority and dominion over animals does not mean that we can be cruel to animals. I think some people get that mistaken idea. Well, we're over animals, so we can treat an animal any way we want to. That's not what God's teaching us here. In fact, in Proverbs 12:10, it says, a righteous man regards the life of his animal. So if you have animals, you need to not mistreat your animals. But at the same time, if you need to kill that animal for its fur, for clothing, if you need to kill that animal to eat it, or you want to train that animal to help you plow the fields or do domestic work around the house, then we are at liberty to do that because we have dominion over animals. Another way in which we are different from animals is that man is far more intelligent than animals. Far more intelligent than animals. Job 35, verse 10. Where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens? Animals have a much smaller brain than we do. And they have what they need to live the life that they live by instinct. But God has made us much, much more intelligent than animals. How many animals do you know that are capable to open a book and read it? This seems like a silly question, Earl. And yet, God has given us a book that he wants us to read and to understand, to come to know him better. and appreciate the relationship that we can have with Him. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. An animal can't pick up the Bible and read it and allow it to be profitable to them for teaching or reproof or correction or for training in righteousness. Animals don't understand training in righteousness. They live by instinct. Humans have a very complex language communication system that they use. We talk, we use words to communicate, we write things down, we can communicate that way. We can write lyrics to a song and convey ideas and thoughts and feelings through a song that we write. We communicate through facial expressions. When you've been married as long as I have, your wife can look at you a certain way and you know exactly what she's thinking because of her facial expression. We communicate through gestures. If you say, "Earl, how's things going?" I say, "You know what I mean." Or if I go, "You know what I mean." Or if I'm annoyed with you and I go, "You know what I mean." We understand those kinds of things. We communicate through gestures. Now, some people say, "Well, Earl, well, not only that, there are some people who speak multiple languages." I have a guy that does work for me. He's one of my subcontractors, and his subs do siding and roofing and gutters for me. And he's from Russia. He speaks Russian, he speaks English, and he speaks Spanish. All three. I'm amazed. I can't do it. But somebody might say, "Well, Earl, animals communicate with each other," and they do in a very limited, primitive way. They do communicate, but not on the level that humans communicate. Humans spend a lot of time thinking about things like the past, the present, and the future. Humans feel a sense of right and wrong. They know the difference between good and evil. Humans have a conscience. Animals don't. Hebrews 13:18. "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." So here's an example of people who have a good conscience, a clear conscience. Their desire is to live honorably. But not everybody has a clear conscience. Titus 1:15. "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled." We're all born with a conscience. But animals don't have one. Animals have no conscience. When a human being murders another human being, they know they did wrong. And even if we accidentally kill somebody, we feel terrible about it, even if it was an accident. When an animal kills for food or to defend itself, and when that animal does that, it doesn't have any sense of right or wrong about it. An animal, after killing, doesn't sit around experiencing guilt over it. They don't have a conscience like we do. Their brains work in a completely different way. The cognitive abilities of humans compared to animals is incredible. Humans can critically think, they can invent, find solutions to problems. But animals are much more simple-minded. They just go about doing the things that they were created to do instinctively. What does an ant eater do all day long? He goes around sticking his tongue down in the dirt, trying to dig out ants to eat. That's what he does. You don't have an ant eater sitting around thinking about the laws of physics. They don't do that. They don't have the mental capacity to do that. What do bears do? A bear goes through the woods. He's eating berries off the bush. We had a big black bear, big male black bear, in our backyard back in the fall. Sat down under an oak tree and eating acorns off the ground. That's what he does. Or a grizzly bear out west may go out into a river and he's trying to catch salmon. And he catches them one at a time. That grizzly bear is catching fish the same way today that grizzly bears were catching fish 5,000 years ago. There hasn't been a grizzly bear in history who sat down and said, you know what, if I were to build a net, I could catch 20 fish at a time instead of one at a time. They don't have what it takes to do it. But man, on the other hand, does. Humans have the ability to quickly learn new technology and to adapt to this technology. We create complex machines like cars and planes and industrial machinery and farm equipment that make our lives more efficient and make our work more effective. We build skyscrapers and tunnels through mountains. We build tunnels under rivers. I remember when I was 18 years old, I went on a vacation with my parents to Chesapeake, Virginia. We had some relatives that were there. And I remember driving across the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel for the first time. And I was just amazed at the engineering that it took to build something like that. The British and the French have created a tunnel under the English Channel. The French started on one side, the English started on the other side, and they bore this hole under the English Channel. And when they met in the middle, they were in perfect alignment with each other within just a few inches. The engineering, the forethought, the tools required to do that, far above anything that any animal could ever do. We have spaceships that go into outer space and come back. We've had men land on the moon. Someone might say, well, Earl, you know, we've seen animals, you know, chimpanzees or gorillas or whatever, use tools. Yeah. You might see one with a stick scratching in the ground trying to dig up bugs. Or you might see one pick up a rock and try to break open a coconut, or take the coconut and try to hit it against a rock to break it open. And even when they do that, they're doing it in a very clumsy way. They're not really skilled even at that level. When God created man, he gave him something very special that he didn't give to other creatures. He gave him the ability to think, to conceptualize, to create, to reason, and to spiritually connect with God. And that makes us superior to animals in every way. Another way that we're different from animals is that man has a spiritual, moral, and eternal responsibility to God that animals do not have. Why is that? It's because we're created in His image. We more closely resemble God, not in the physical sense, but we are spirit, eternal spirit beings. And God wants to have this relationship with us. But He expects much more of us than He does of animals. Man will be punished by God if man does not obey God. This has been true from the very beginning. When God created the earth and He put Adam and Eve in the garden, He told them, He said, from any tree from the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. God wants to shower us and reward us with blessings in this life and in the life to come. But in order to be the recipients of those blessings, He expects something of us. He expects us to obey Him and to live lives that honor Him. Not that we're ever going to be perfect at that. We're all works in progress, and we're all struggling daily to be what God wants us to be. But he wants us to be putting forth the effort in that direction, striving to be what he put us here to be. Also, man must face judgment someday. Animals will not face judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." And also in Hebrews 9:27 it says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men, not animals, but for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." We will all stand in judgment someday. Animals cannot and do not appreciate spiritual matters. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearl before swine, for they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, Jesus in this text is not primarily concerned about dogs and pigs. He's concerned about his disciples sharing spiritual principles with people that won't appreciate it. He's saying there's some people that won't appreciate it, just like a dog can't appreciate spiritual things. You can't open your Bible and read a passage of Scripture to a dog and expect the dog to get anything out of it. They don't appreciate spiritual things. You can't, if you took some costly pearl and threw them out in the hog lot, the pigs aren't going to say, "We got to be careful not to step on that because that's really valuable." No, they're going to trample all over it. They don't have the capacity or the ability to appreciate spiritual things. Okay, one more point. Two more points, actually. We're different from animals in that we are relationship-oriented. Man is relationship-oriented. Humans show respect and honor their dead. When we lose someone, we have a very strong, sad emotion at that loss. And it goes on for months and years and sometimes a lifetime. We are still saddened by the loss of that individual. We have elaborate funerals and burial ceremonies to honor our dead. If a zebra is killed by a lion in the jungle, what do the rest of the zebra in that herd do? I guess zebras are a herd. That, I don't know if they're a herd or not, but the group of zebras, what do the rest of the zebras do? They just go on doing what they do instinctively. They're running for their life, probably, to get away from the lion that killed the other guy. They're just trying to get away. Now, it's true that dogs will whimper and whine at the loss of another dog or wolf, let's say wolves, in their pack. But they're over it pretty soon and going on with their business. You're not going to see a dog on the fifth anniversary of the death of their pack member go to their grave and bring some flowers and stand there and think about that person that they miss or that, you know, pack member that they miss. They don't do that. Humans are often saddened when they hear about death, the death of people that they don't even know. Just last week, Kobe Bryant, famous basketball player, was killed in a helicopter accident with his 13-year-old daughter. Tragic. And there were other people in the helicopter as well. And when I heard about it, it was sad to me to hear that. What a tragedy. Also, just recently, within the last week and a half, we've had two traffic fatalities on the east end of the county. We had one out on I-40 at exit 59. And as it turns out, I actually knew the woman. Went to elementary school with her many years ago. My sister was telling me that last night. And then there was another lady that was killed when a drunk driver crossed the yellow line and hit her head on Highway 70 between Swannanoa and Black Mountain. And when we hear about stuff like that, we're saddened by it. And we may even stop and say a prayer for the family of those people. We're different that way. We have the capacity and the ability and the mind with which to do those kinds of things. Animals, not so much. Humans contemplate life after death. They wonder about their loved one who's passed on. And they wonder about what's going to happen to them when they pass on. Humans are aware of self. They ask questions like, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Animals don't think of such things. They live in the here and the now, in the moment. And their goals are to eat, sleep, mate, survive. Because they're driven mostly by instinct. They're programmed from birth to do the things that they do. When they're born, most of them know how to eat. They know what to eat. They know how to reproduce. They migrate. The little turtles, when they hatch out of their shell on the beach, they instinctively know to go to the water, to the ocean. They don't turn around and go inland. They instinctively know to go out into the ocean. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 7 says, even the stork in the sky knows her seasons, and the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. Now, humans also have some instincts. I mean, there's some things that we do by instinct. You don't give much thought to breathing, do you? I don't. I don't sit around saying, I need to inhale, I need to exhale. We don't think about those kinds of things. We just do it instinctively. If we're embarrassed, we blush. If we're cold, we shiver. We yawn if we're bored or tired. The fight or flight reaction that we have when we're in danger is kind of an instinctive thing. And yet humans have the ability to overcome their instincts in a moment in time if they need to. For example, in the heat of battle, some men might want to run to get away from the danger that they're in. But even though they're afraid, even though they're scared, they've been trained to do a job, and they move forward. And they do their job in that battle. They overcome that instinct of self-preservation. And they do their duty. Consider this. As soon as animals are born, many of them know how to stand and walk within a very short time after the born. You see a cow give birth to a calf. Within hours, that calf's up and walking around. It takes humans. It takes humans a year or more to learn how to walk. Many animals can hunt for game shortly after they're born. And even the ones who are nursed, sometimes are only nursed for days or weeks or just a few months, and then they're out on their own, capturing their own food and doing, you know, taking care of themselves. They're independent. That's not the way it is with humans. How many 2-year-old humans could survive on their own? 5-year-old, 10-year-old, 12-year-old, 15-year-old humans. Most of them couldn't survive on their own. Why is that? It seems a little strange when you think about the fact that, you know, we're the ones who are the most intelligent. And yet we require the most care for the longest period of time before we become independent. We continue to need the help and aid of our parents all the way up into young adulthood. Why? Because we're relationship-oriented creatures. God created us to be social beings. He wants us to be a part of a family unit, to be loved and to love within that family unit. He created us to have strong bonds. A mother bird, what does she do with her chicks after about a few weeks? She pushes them out of the nest. Mama bear, what does she do with her cubs after about 15 or 16 months? She tells them to get lost and don't come back. We don't treat our young that way. We have relationships with our children that last a lifetime. I have a daughter that's 35. I have a son that's 38. And I still care very much about what's going on in their lives. And if they need me, if they need their mother, we'll be there. And if we needed them, I'm confident they would be here for us as well. It's a relationship thing. God wants us within the family unit to experience loving parents. Because when we have loving parents, that helps us to understand God and His love for us. And then He wants us to grow up and become parents so that we can understand the other side of that coin. What it's like to be a parent and the love that we have for our children helps us to better appreciate and understand the love that He has for us. And so, all these things are training us to desire to have a relationship with Him and to rely on Him and to trust Him. Rick touched on this in his class this morning when he was talking about people who have a loving relationship with their fathers or don't. It's a very sad thing when a child grows up in a family where they don't have the love from their parents that they ought to have. And it does a tremendous damage to them. And I think it causes them to have a problem with relating to God's love and to understand how God could love them. And to appreciate God's love. We are relationship oriented. And animals are not. And it takes many years for this to develop within us. That's why we're not weaned in 2 months and off on our own. This relationship thing takes years to nurture. And it's, again, so that we can have this relationship with God. All right, the last major point is that Jesus died to save man, not animals. Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. He didn't come to bring salvation to animals. He came to bring salvation to men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Animals can't receive that kind of instruction. They don't appreciate it or understand it. 1 Timothy 2. Who desires all men, that is God desires, the text is talking about God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. In conclusion, animals are very fascinating creatures. They're very interesting to observe. They're useful to us as beasts of burdens, as a food source, and in times past more so than today, a source of clothing and so forth. And they're fun to have as pets. But humans have the upper hand. Humans are far superior to animals. Humans are the ones with which God wants to have this eternal relationship because we're created in His image. One more passage, and then after the passage, a question, and then the lesson will be yours. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in this short passage here, describes what happens when a man dies. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Have you ever driven by a funeral home and thought to yourself as you were driving by, I wonder what's going on in there today. I wonder if there's a funeral going on as I'm passing by here. I've had those thoughts on occasion. But 99% of the time when I drive by a funeral home, I don't give it a second thought. I just drive right on by and I got my tunnel vision on. I'm going where I'm going. I don't give it a second thought. When we die, people just pass by on the street, figuratively speaking, and they're not even aware that we died. But God is. And if we've lived the kind of life we ought to live, we'll go to our eternal home and be with Him. If not, we're going to also go to our eternal home, but it won't be with Him. And when we die, the dust that is our physical body will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's why we're different from animals. We have an eternal spirit created in the image of God. Are you, am I, prepared to face God in judgment and give an answer for the life that I've lived? Have I honored God with my life? Have I taken the spirit that He gave me in His image and used it to honor Him? That's the question. If we can help you to answer that question, or if you are a Christian who needs the prayers of the congregation, in either case, if you'll come forward as we stand and sing, we will address your needs.